Now, 27 days ago, it is January 1st, 2019. It's 1:30 in the morning, and I end up calling 911. And I had just recently finished watching a movie with one of my kids, and I decided that before I went to sleep that I would start a new Bible reading plan. I had planned to do this, not at 1:30 in the morning, but on this Bible app that many of you are on. And this is how this New Year's devotional started. Here's the bottom line. The Christian life, the church, our faith are not about us. They're about Him, His plan, His kingdom, His glory. Then, outside, I hear people screaming their heads off. I don't know where they came from, but just down the road from our house, typically we have a quiet neighborhood, nothing much happening, but somebody wanted to hurt somebody else, and there was a crowd, not really a crowd, but some people outside. I don't know where they came from, whether they were trying to calm things down or to witness a fight. So I wondered, what should I do? And so I end up calling 911. My family is sleeping, and it's only the first few hours of the new year. I needed the reminder that my self-oriented plans, where everything goes the way that I want it to, is not what life is about. We were created to live for God and for His glory, and we've been singing about that this morning. It is all about Him. And the writer of Psalm 115 reminds us that it's not about us, but about God's greatness and the futility of idols, and therefore He can be fully trusted. But our problem is that we let other things get in the way of giving God the glory and trusting Him wholeheartedly. These idols, these false gods, powerless and ineffective, they don't even come close to comparing to the greatness of our God. And by the way, I did call 911. They'd already received a number of calls, and the police arrived shortly, and I was able to go back to sleep. Thank God for that. If you have a Bible, please go to Psalm 115. And I would encourage you to bring your Bibles. I know we often put the words up on the screen, and it helps us visual learners, but if you have a Bible, please pull it out. Yes, if you have it on your phone, do that as well. I am using the English Standard Version, and we'll look at Psalm 115, and I'll read the first 11 verses. And as I read these verses, think about who God is and what it says in contrast to idols. Psalm 115, starting at verse 1, says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." Verse 9 says, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Now, the first thing we notice from these verses is that God alone is worthy of all glory. Now, based on Jewish tradition, this Psalm 115 is part of a collection of psalms called the Hallel Psalms. And that word Hallel means praise. And so these psalms, 113 to 118, called the Hallel Psalms. And they begin with this cry in Psalm 113, "Praise the Lord," which is the word hallelujah. And this set of psalms would be sung during the Jewish celebration of the Passover. And so it's believed that Jesus himself sang these psalms with his disciples before he would be arrested and crucified. Now, we see again in Psalm 115, it starts, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." And we can see from these Hallel psalms that there is good reason why this psalm starts that way. So if you're in your Bibles or on the screen, Psalm 113, starting with praise the Lord, but in verse 5, it says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap." So God is not only high and lifted up, but he comes near to us. God, who is worthy of our praise, was reminding the Israelites that he is high and lifted up and that there is no one like him, and yet he raises up the poor and lifts up the needy. He is a good God. "Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. There's no one like you, Lord." And then in Psalm 114, in these verses, it says, "When Israel went out from Egypt, the sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water." And you may be familiar with some of those words and what it reminds us of, that God dramatically rescued his people from Egypt. The Red Sea was parted. God held back the Jordan River so that his people could cross over. The presence of the Lord is awesome, and it is near. It affects the physical earth, and it saves lives. God sent his son Jesus to rescue us from slavery to sin. And so his presence changes lives today. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." But the question can be asked, what is the glory of God, and how can we give him the glory? Well, as we've already seen, God displays his glory by what he freely does. So it's his mighty acts of power. It's his work of creation. When we look around the beauty of our northern landscape, God is a God of glory. His compassionate love in saving his people. He is a God of truth, of beauty, and of goodness. And it's these characteristics and his actions that put his glory on display. This is the absolute greatness of who he is. He is awesome, and nothing compares to him. And because of his greatness, we respond to him by giving him glory. And so we do this with thanksgiving, we do this with adoration, we've been doing this with singing, and we do this by honoring him for who he is and what he has given to us. Now, the author of this psalm, 115, tells us how God displays his glory and his greatness. And so in verse 1, it says, "Because he is a God of love and faithfulness, a God of steadfast love and faithfulness." And then verse 2 says that he is a God of sovereign power. He does all that he pleases. And so this is why we can give him glory. "Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory." Now, I want to make one clarifying point about giving God the glory. We certainly don't add anything to God. He's not lacking anything that he needs us in any way. And yet, he asks us to worship him, to give him the glory, and that's for our good, and so that we can put his glory on display. Now, I was reading one book, and one author shares this story. He says, "I remember taking my youngest son to one of the national art galleries. As we made our approach, I was so excited about what we were going to see. He was decidedly unexcited. But I just knew that once we were inside, he would have his mind blown and would thank me for what I had done for him that day. As it turned out, his mind wasn't blown. It wasn't even activated. I saw things of such stunning beauty that brought me to the edge of tears. He yawned, moaned, and complained his way through gallery after gallery. With every new gallery, I was enthralled. But each time we walked into a new art space, he begged me to leave. He was surrounded by glory, but he saw none of it. He stood in the middle of wonders, but was bored out of his mind. His eyes worked well, but his heart was stone blind. He saw everything, but he saw nothing. How many parents can relate to that story? And yet, how many of us live like that? We miss seeing the glory of God, and so we don't respond in a way that honors him. We don't live lives of thanksgiving. And you know, I'm talking to myself as much as any of us here this morning. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul writes this. He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so even Paul here is saying, you know, these common monotonous tasks of eating and drinking, we do this daily, are to be done recognizing God's greatness. And so whatever we do, whether you're in a classroom, you're in an office, you're in your vehicle driving, participating in sports, you're playing some music, on the internet, posting on social media, whatever it is, it all needs to be done to the glory of God. It's all about him and his glory, and he is so worthy of it. And so, worthless idols cannot compare to our great God. Now, the nations were questioning in verse 2. They said, "Where is your God? This God that seemed to be doing miracles in the past, these mighty acts of power in delivering his people, where is he now?" But we know where he is. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He is sovereignly ruling and reigning. And Psalm 115 would now go on to sarcastically describe the idols that were made. And so these metallic idols, silver and gold, they're made by people. What kind of a God is that? That's no God at all. They have mouths, they can't even speak, can't give words of instruction, can't give words of comfort. They have eyes, but they can't see. They can't see any danger coming. They can't see beauty. They can't see anything. They have ears, but they can't hear. They can't hear a simple thank you. They can't hear a cry for help or a song of praise. They have noses, but they can't smell. They can't savor that pleasing, sweet aroma of the prayers of their followers, which is described for us in the book of Revelation as sweet-smelling incense. They have hands but can't feel, feet but they can't walk, they can't even make a sound. They're no help at all, no life in them, they're powerless, they are futile. Now the book of Isaiah writes, again, sarcastically describing idols. Listen to this. "All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs the piece of wood out with the chisels and marks it with compasses." So picture that, a carpenter. "He would then shape it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I see the fire.'" That'd be a good thing today to do. "From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, 'Save me, you are my God.' They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, 'Half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?' Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, 'Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?'" Do you get that picture? So taking a piece of wood, half of it, using it to make a fire to make your meal, and then half of it fashioning it into a god and bowing down to it. Further in Isaiah, God speaking to his people and to us says this, "Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant. Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Now, before we think that those who make and worship statues are foolish and lack the intelligence of our modern sensibilities, we need to recognize that we also make idols in our day. You may be familiar with this book, Gods at War, written by Kyle Eidelman. You may have gone through a Bible study series in your small group. The video series is available on Right Now Media. And he starts this series with this quote on the video: "As long as you want anything very much, especially more than you want God, it is an idol." Kyle Eidelman, he tells how his daughter had memorized the Ten Commandments and she was reciting them to him. And he used this as an opportunity, as a teachable moment, and he asked his daughter, "Have you ever broken one of the Ten Commandments?" And she smiled and was reluctant to answer. And so he said, "Well, have you ever lied?" And she nodded her head. And he said, "Have you ever not honored your mom and your dad?" Well, they both knew the answer to that question. And she was ready to end this interrogation, and she said this: "Dad, you know, there's one commandment I haven't broken. I haven't made an idol." And he resisted the temptation to explain to her that this is the one commandment that we've broken more than all the others. There are idols within each of us. They battle for the throne of our hearts. This is why idolatry is the most talked about problem in the entire Bible. Behind every sin struggle that you and I have is a false god, an idol, that is waging war against our hearts. Don't give in to this myth that idols are just what people worship long time ago and in other cultures. Pleasure, romance, sex, money, and power are just a few of the gods that compete for our allegiance in today's society. But these are good things that God has given us, but they can end up replacing God in our lives if we want those things more than we want God. And so our job, our careers can be that. Our family, our vacation time, that new vehicle that we have, a relationship, our own reputation, our Facebook, the likes that we get on there, Instagram, you know, these things, there's nothing wrong with any of these things, but if they replace God's rightful place in our lives, then they can turn into idolatry. If we desire these things more than we desire God. I came across this quote recently, which illustrates this well. "We may put a penny so close to our eyes as to hide out the sun itself, and we may put our little selves into such a position as to blot out God." And now, we don't have pennies anymore in Canada, so I have this nickel. And so if I were to cover one eye and put the nickel up in front, I can't see much of anything. And this is the way that, whether it's our little selves or whatever we are desiring so much, if we put that in front of our eyes, we block out God in our lives. God is a God of glory. He is a God of greatness. He is sovereign in power. He's full of grace and loving. Idols are futile. They can never satisfy. They can never replace God. They leave us powerless, defeated, and empty. And we all face these idols in our lives. And the question remains, though, who will you trust? We need to know that God is worthy of our trust. Psalm 115 calls our attention to three groups of people in verses 9 to 11. And so it references Israel. This is the nation, the people of God. And then it says the house of Aaron. These were the priests who were called to serve the people of God. And then it says those who fear the Lord. And we can include ourselves in there. Those who fear the Lord. All three of these groups were urged to trust the Lord. And why? Because he is their help and their shield. He is our help and our shield. Powerless and ineffective idols are not able to support and protect us. Our trust is in the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord. Our confidence is in a God who is loving, faithful, and sovereign. Now, people around us may question, why are you trusting in the Lord? But we can rest in his promise and in his presence. Now, I want to tell you about this man, Charles Thomas Studd, or C.T. Studd. In 1860, he was born into a wealthy family in England. And Charles was a teenager when his father committed his life to Christ under the ministry of D.L. Moody. And then a short time later, at the age of 16, Charles himself became a Christian. He would go on to Cambridge, where he became one of the most celebrated cricket players that there was. Now, if you don't know what cricket is, it's mostly played outside of North America. Some of you would be familiar with it. You have a bat and a ball, and it's played on a field. But C.T. Studd, he became one of these most celebrated cricket players, famous not only in Britain, but around the world. And when his time at Cambridge ended, the school he was at, Charles realized that he did not want to pursue a career in athletics. As he said it, I know that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. Armed with an eternal perspective and motivated by a desire to glorify the Lord no matter the cost, Charles left England to serve as a missionary in China, and he did this with Hudson Taylor. When explaining his passion for missions, Charles said this, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." The former cricketer spent a decade in China, much of that time working in a center for opium addicts, sharing the gospel and seeing lives transformed. And then after a short time back in England, Charles and his wife, and they had four daughters, they moved to India, where he pastored a local congregation for 7 years. Though he struggled with severe asthma, often staying awake, most of the night struggling to breathe, he faithfully preached the gospel, and many souls in southern India were converted to Christ. And then shortly after that, Charles became convinced that God was calling him to take the gospel to the innermost jungles of Africa. And he eventually reached Africa in 1913, though it was not easy. At one point, he contracted a severe case of malaria. And then on another day, he woke up in the morning and didn't realize that a poisonous snake was sleeping beside him the whole night. So along with fellow missionaries, Charles established a number of missionary stations in the heart of Africa, bringing the gospel to tribes that had previously never heard the name of Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd died in Africa at the age of 70, having spent most of his adult life in missionary service. And he is quoted as saying this, "I do not say, don't play games or cricket and so forth. By all means, play and enjoy them, giving thanks to Jesus for them. Only take care that games do not become an idol to you as they did to me. What good will it do to anybody in the next world to have been the best player that ever has been? And then think of the difference between that and winning souls for Jesus." C.T. Studd trusted his life to the Lord. God was his helper and his shield. Such an example for us. And so no matter what we're going through, know that God is a God of greatness, that worthless idols, they're futile and cannot compare to our great God. God is a God of glory and greatness. He's compassionate, he's constant, and he is in control. So the question is, what's holding you back from fully trusting him? What's holding me back from fully trusting him? Do I want the glory? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. What am I putting my trust in other than our great God? So if you don't know this loving God, if you haven't given your life to him, I urge you to think about who he is. Nothing compares to the greatness of knowing God and Jesus Christ, his son. What needed to be done to get us back into a right relationship has already been completed. Jesus willingly went to the cross as a payment for our sin. We've all turned away from God. We followed after idols. We're caught up in our own sinfulness. But believe that Jesus' death on the cross was for you, and then you will experience life lived for the glory of God. And if you do know him this morning, give him the glory. Give him the thanks, the honor. He's so worthy of that. And then put your complete trust in him. What is holding you back from being all that God has called you to be? What idols are you tempted to go to instead of being satisfied in the goodness and the greatness of God? And so confess that to God. Turn from this idolatry. Talk to somebody who can help you. We need each other. If you need to be accountable to somebody in some area, talk to somebody. We need God, and by his grace, we need each other. This is why we're part of a church family, so that we can help each other. We're going to close our time together by singing one more song. And as we sing this, think about his greatness. Think about his love for you. God is a God of greatness, and idols have nothing compared to him. And if you would like to come up to the front, there'll be some people at the front that you could pray with. If you want to talk to somebody, please feel free to do that. Would you stand with me and let's close in prayer? Gracious Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you that we have the freedom to come into your presence, to sing these songs of worship and praise. Thank you for giving us your word, Father. Thank you that it tells us that you, in your grace and your goodness, have revealed yourself to us. You've told us about yourself in the word, the Bible, and so that we can know about you, we can know the way of salvation, the way that we can come into a right relationship with you. And Father, I pray that as we continue in 2019, that we would continue to think about the greatness of our God. And Father, that would help us to trust you fully in this day and age that we live. So thank you for your love. Thank you that you are sovereign over all things. And thank you that we can look to you, our great God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.